Morning is taken from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Thanks so much, Aileen. Do keep that passage open in front of you. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's words. Father, we thank you that you are here with us this morning by your Spirit, and you have words to say to us. Father, we pray that you would still our hearts and help us to listen to you. Father, will you please change us, correct us, encourage us, comfort us, draw near to us, we pray, as we sit under your authority. Father, whatever we've situations we've come from this week, whether we are elated or weary or tired or burdened, Father, give us peace now as we hear from you. Amen. Well, I don't know how you felt as we've gone through the book of James. It's been deeply challenging, hasn't it? I mean, James is written to Christians about how they should be living. He's repeatedly shown us, hasn't he, that our faith should be lived inside out. You know, it mustn't be hidden. Yeah, it should be on display in full view. Yeah, and as we've gone through, there's just so many areas of life, aren't there, that need addressing. It's like being in the ring with Tyson Fury, I think, reading James. It's just constant jabs. Yeah, there's no let up. Listen to the word. Do what it says. Bam. You show love to everyone. You don't judge people because of their appearance or how rich they are. Bam! You know, make sure your faith is not faith in name only. Take care of what you say. Don't listen to the wisdom of the world. It's kind of, it's like a juggernaut, isn't it? Just coming on. He doesn't put any punches. You know, that's the nature of his letter and his style. But you know, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. We shouldn't expect it to. It's real. Nowhere does the Bible claim that living a faithful life as a Christian is easy. Now, maybe you're visiting or you're joining us online. You've kind of found us in the pandemic. And perhaps you're wondering if you're good enough to fit in here with us at Wood Green. You know, our church is full of good people whose lives are sorted and everything is going really well. Well, let's be honest. You know, all the things that James has been challenging us with, that we'd love to get right, wouldn't we? I mean, imagine a world where there was no selfishness, where everyone looked out for the needs of everyone else. You know, imagine a world where there was no favoritism, where no one is treated unfairly because of some arbitrary distinction. Imagine a world where everyone did live for peace. It would be glorious. We'd love to be like that. It would be unarguably the best way to live. But we can't claim it to be true all the time. Full disclosure, here at Wood Green, we're a bunch of folk who try to live change lives, but who keep messing things up. So if you think that you might not be good enough to join us, that you'll probably fit right in. James is just very realistic. He knows, as we do, that the reality of living the Christian life is that it is a battle. Living inside out is hard. Which is why this letter cuts so deep. It's why it confronts us in more ways than perhaps we'd care to admit. And so the big question, I guess, the big question is, well, why is it so hard? Why is it so frustratingly hard? It's clearly better to listen to Jesus. It clearly makes sense. Why is it so hard? Do you ever feel that? Well, in this passage, James shows us why. To some extent, the letters have been kind of building to this point. James is tricky. It's hard to kind of get a flow through it. But there is a sort of a mini culmination here. And it's building to this point. Look down at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What causes fights, conflicts, wars, arguments, gossip, slander? It's our own inward desires. It's our own inward desires. I think James 4 verse 1 is one of those parts of the Bible that falls into the category of bits that are easy to understand, but you just wish they weren't there. Like, we'd all like to blame circumstance, wouldn't we? Or the other guy. Like, if you ever had any dealings with children ever, whether your own or grandkids or someone else's, or you've helped in young church, two kids fall out, they have a fight, you continue, what happened? Someone always blurts out, "He started it." I've never had a conversation with two children, and one goes, "Well, the problem was actually my inward sinful heart." Your children aren't very good at hiding it. We're better at it as adults, I guess. But that attitude never goes away, does it? We want to blame the other guy. We want to blame our circumstance. We want to blame the thing that happened or the what's going on in our lives. But James doesn't pull any punches again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? The problem, the root cause, is the desires that battle within us. It's on us. There is a battle going on. The problem is in our hearts. The problem is in our hearts. And it's extreme language, isn't it, as you read down? Like, I don't know if the people that James is writing to originally were actually fighting and killing one another. I suspect not. I hope not. He is writing to Christians. But do you see the tone of what he's writing is that is to wake us up to the danger of following our own selfish desires. It follows on, doesn't it, from the passage that Richard spoke on last week. This is the outworking of people who are following worldly wisdom. Look back in chapter 3, where Richard was last week, 14 to 16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Envy, selfishness, you're wanting what other people have got, looking out for yourself only. That leads to complete destruction of relationships, doesn't it? If we give in to those desires, relationships, it's the end. I mean, maybe not to the extent of physically killing one another. But you've only got to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you see Jesus talking about hatred for one another being the same as murder. You're envying someone else leads to hatred, even if it doesn't manifest itself on the surface. You know, our relationships will suffer. I mean, you can see how things could go wrong, can't you? Like if you're envious of someone else, you know, and you allow that to fester, you're someone else in the church body, you start to look for bad in that person, for the things they do wrong. You start trying to bring them down. You manipulate others to discredit them. You look for opportunities to get one over on them. It ends up in gossip and slander and quarrels. You get the picture? I mean, it is ugly. It is ugly, isn't it? Yeah, if we go back into chapter 3 and we let the worldly wisdom kind of sink into our hearts and we follow those evil desires, relationships will be destroyed. That's why James's language is so brutal, so harsh. And it's not just relationships with other people that are the problem. They're not the only ones that get broken and are affected. In fact, more importantly, our relationship with God suffers too. You're having that kind of worldly attitude, that me first kind of attitude, affects our prayer. Look down at verse 2. Either we don't pray at all, you do not ask God, or when we do pray in verse 3, we just ask the kind of our own stuff for our own self-interest. You don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We either don't pray or we pray for stuff that we want to benefit us, for our kind of own selfish needs and desires and pleasures. And we end up using God like a vending machine to just dispense good stuff when we want it. We end up cheating on God. James calls Christians adulterous people, verse 4. He calls us sinners and double-minded in verse 8. So this is what James is getting at. When he talks about being friends with the world, you can't be friends with the world and friends with God, because if you're friends with the world, your allegiance is wrong. He doesn't mean you can't enjoy things of the world. But he says if you're living for those things, you know, James is concerned about who are you serving? Who are you listening to? Where does your allegiance lie? You can't have a foot in both camps. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can't claim to be a Christian and then live your life being selfish, living only for yourself and ignoring God. Your God has saved you and he yearns jealously for you. Verse 5. But in a perfectly righteous way, God is the husband that is absolutely rightly jealous for his wife's undivided affection. If we head down this path, when we give in to our inward desires that lead us down into a way of worldly wisdom, our relationships with one another are spoilt. And we treat God like a bit on the sides. Look, we know that, don't we? James has spelt it out in graphic terms, but look, if you've tried to live the Christian life for more than about 38 seconds, you know that struggle, don't you? You know there's a problem in your heart. It's a real battle, isn't it? I hope it's not just me. And there are times that we just feel helpless. There's nothing we can get right. So we come to verse 6, which I think after my week in the study, I think is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. But he gives us more grace. Isn't that extraordinary? Verse 6 probably should read, "So God left his cheating wife to her own devices and went in search of another bride," or words to that effect. So God gave up on his people because they constantly rebelled, constantly let them down and were no good. Yeah, that would be kind of legitimate, wouldn't it? If we take an honest look back at our lives over the last week, month, year. But no. It doesn't say that. He gives us more grace. You know, our hearts have always been the problem. Yeah, realizing that is what drives us to Jesus in the first place, right? Oh, it's such a precious thing. Yeah, when for the first time you give your broken heart to Jesus, you ask for his forgiveness and put your trust in his death and resurrection to save you. Some of us have moments that we can kind of remember doing that. Others, we just, you know, our lives have kind of drawn us to that place. But we have to remember that although our hearts are renewed and filled with the Spirit when we come to Jesus, there is a long-term work to be done in our hearts. You know, it takes the rest of our lives on this earth. We don't become instantly sorted. Not everything gets fixed immediately. If you need any evidence of that, have a look around in like the nicest possible way. Look at us. We're all works in progress. And it's great to see progress, isn't it? I hope you're encouraging one another in your growth groups and in fellowship hour and times when you meet up to go for walks and stuff. You know, if you see growth in someone, if you see them becoming more like Jesus, I hope you encourage them with that. Because it's hard. But it is happening because God gives more grace. Until we reach glory, you know, as our hearts are being made more like Jesus, we will keep messing up. It's the reality of the Christian life, which is why God gives us more grace. You know, the same grace that initially saves us through the gospel keeps saving us for the rest of our lives. You know, our salvation is not like a one-time only moment. It is an ongoing thing until we're with him forever. God gives more grace. How? How does this work? How do we access this? How does this, what's the process? How do we experience this? Well, it's through the gift of repentance. Verses 7 to 10 are the key. I think this is where James has been building, I think, as he's been jabbing away at showing us all the areas in our Christian lives where we need to keep working and keep improving and keep trying to live for God, to live our lives inside out with our faith on display. We have to come back to God and humble ourselves once again. The first of Martin Luther's 95 theses that kind of kick-started the Protestant Reformation over 500 years ago. You know, the first line he wrote, roughly translated, depending on how good your translation from ancient German is, says something like, "All of life is repentance for the believer." The experience of a believer, the experience of a Christian is one of regular repentance. We have to repeatedly and regularly go back to God and ask for his grace once again to keep working in our hearts and to say sorry. And I can almost hear some of you thinking, that doesn't sound like much of a gift. It doesn't sound like much fun. Regular repentance. Well, that's exactly what the devil would have you believe. That is exactly what Satan is trying to tell you. That's the lie that he is sneaking in. Like, I'm sure you've heard that lie. It goes something like this. You idiot. Look at what you've done this time. You have totally blown it. How can you even think about talking to God ever again? You have let him down big time. After all he's done for you, you should be ashamed of yourself. He's never going to give you the time of day again. He's going to be so angry to you. Do you hear that? Have you felt that? There's an element of truth in the devil's lie. The best lies do contain truth. Sin is a serious thing. It is adultery. It's cheating on God. It's turning your back on him again. And it should, if you look down at verse 9, it should cause us to grieve and to mourn. And to wail, it should turn our laughter into mourning. When we're confronted with our sin, it should make us weep. We should hate it. That is a correct response, but everything else that the devil tells you is rubbish. It's nonsense. We have to resist the devil, verse 7. We have to come back to God, submit to him, humble ourselves before him. And because he gives us more grace, check this out, look really carefully. Look down at verse 8. If you come back to God, if you humble yourself, he will come near to you. Verse 10, he will lift you up. See, no one likes to admit that they're wrong. We don't like to humble ourselves or be humble, do we? But we've got to resist the devil. We've got to ignore his lies. When we come to God, we are not coming to a strict headmaster or an unreasonable boss. No, we're coming to our Lord who has heartfelt compassion for us. Who wants to draw near, who wants to restore us, who wants to lift us up. Hear these words of Jesus from Matthew 11. You'll have heard these before. Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are not the words of someone who has no time for us, who wants nothing to do with us, who is angry with us, who is disappointed, who is upset, who is going to make us do penance, who is going to punish us, who is going to sit us on the naughty step. No, he wants to give us rest. His heart for us is gentle and humble. Let me read a short bit from this book, Gentle and Lowly. We've been plugging it a bit. We read it as a staff team. The subtitle of the book is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Listen to this. Jesus does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon. when we come with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. He came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. He wants us to draw on his grace and mercy because it is who he is. He drew near to us in the incarnation so that his joy and ours could rise and fall together. His in giving mercy, ours in receiving it. Christ gets more joy and comfort than we do when we come to him for help and mercy. Christ gets more joy and comfort than we do when we come to him for help and mercy. What a savior. Don't listen to the devil when he tells you you cannot approach God in repentance. The fact that we can come back to God is a gift because he gives more grace. Maybe you need to come to him to receive that grace for the first time. Perhaps you've been a Christian for years and there's some stuff buried deep down that you haven't been able to repent of. Are you just weary of the daily struggle to live for Jesus? He gives us more grace. Let's pray. Father, we long to be perfected. We long for that day when we are made right. When the battle against sin, when the struggle of living our faith inside out is done. And we praise you, Father, that in this life now, you give us more grace. You are so compassionate and kind and patient and gentle. Father, help us not to believe the devil's lies. Remind us again of your heart for us, we pray. Help us to live lives in the light of the grace that you give us immeasurably.